Now, those barriers between people, that is not how God intended the world to be. He never intended for that. That is only there because of what we call the fall, where we turned against God, rebelled against him. And that fall, that rebellion, that broke our relationship with God, first of all. That's fundamental. But it also shattered our relationships with each other. I just think, if you know those early chapters of Genesis, within moments, as it were, of rebellion against God, we have accusations of blame between people. A chapter later, we have hatred and the first murder. And it's kind of downhill from there. All of the discord between us, the sort of barriers there are between us, comes from that. But God is in the reconciliation business. And we're going to look at some verses from Ephesians. Do look them up in your Bible if you'd like to. But they're on the screen. I'm sorry it's not a little bit darker. We need to change a few things on our slides. But if you can read it, do. If you can't, we're in Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm going to read from verse 14. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14. Now, Paul is talking here to the church in Ephesus about the relationship between Jews and Gentiles, Jews and non-Jews. And they were, if you know anything about them, a group that were deeply divided. If there were barriers between any group, there were barriers between them. And he says in verse 14, "For he himself," that's Christ, "for Christ himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations." So one of the main things that divided Jew and Gentile was the Jewish law. But Christ has set that aside. He fulfilled it, and it didn't have to be obeyed in the same way anymore. And so when he says there, he is our peace and has made the two one, he's talking about he's the peace between us, between Jew and Gentile. He's made the two one, that is, Jews and Gentiles. He's made them one. And he goes on, "His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility." You notice there, he says, we're going to be reconciled to God. Now that is fundamental. We are out of relationship with God. We need Christ to die in our place, to take our punishment, that we can be reconciled to God. But notice as well, Christ has another purpose. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two. So you've got these two kind of separate humanities, two sorts of people, Jew and Gentile, deeply divided and opposed. And Christ forges them together into one new kind of breed of person, a new humanity where they're not Jew or Gentile, where they're Christian instead. We've just had Six Nations Championship. If you can't see it, that's England and Ireland and Scotland and Wales playing. If you don't know anything about rugby, in the Six Nations, countries like England, Ireland, Scotland and Wales play against each other in fierce competition. It was obviously a disappointing Six Nations for an Englishman like me, but I am half Welsh, and so I am rejoicing in half of my body for the Welsh success. Fierce opposition between them. But once in a while, the British Lions is formed. And in the British Lions, you get people from England, Ireland, Scotland and Wales. And it's as if they take off their national top and colours and they all put on the same red of the British Lions. It's as if their old identity and team allegiance stops. And people who would have been fighting against each other, sometimes literally, are now teammates, united in a common purpose, arms round each other. That is the sort of picture of what Jesus has done. He's created a new humanity out of two deeply divided, opposed humanities. And if he's done that for Jew and Gentile, then actually he's done that for every difference that exists between people. So in thinking about the church and relationships in it, the first thing we have to say is that we are united in Christ. See, in the church, it's not just that, you know, one person over here has been forgiven and someone else over here has been forgiven, and so you ought to be nice to each other. And it's not just that you've got a common interest in God, and so you ought to be polite, like you go to an evening class, and you ought to be polite to other people because you've got a common interest together. It's not that at all. You are profoundly fused together. You have the same identity now. You're bound together. To put it differently, we are family in Christ. That passage in Ephesians went on. In fact, Chris referred to it earlier. It went on to talk about being members of God's household. And numerous other verses in the Bible talk about that family picture of what church is. And it does it because of this truth, that we are united together, bound together. A new relationship comes to exist between Christians, which wasn't there before, that overcomes all of the differences between them. So, for example, in 1 Timothy 3, Paul's talking to Timothy about how to relate to different people in the church, and he talks about older men, fathers, older women, mothers, younger men, brothers, younger women, sisters. Think of them as family. That's what he's saying. See, Jesus hasn't created in the church a new club, a new institution, an organization, a meeting. He's created a new family. That's the relationship between Christians. And actually, that's the relationship there, if I can put it like this, whether you like it or not. You are bound together. We are bound together. This isn't another choice we make, having become a Christian. I decided to become a Christian. Oh, now I'll decide to get committed to the church. Now I'll decide to go to church. It's not a second decision you make. I remember in my teenage years singing what I thought was quite a horrible Christian song called "Bind Us Together, Lord." I take it from the smiles that some people remember that.
We almost sang it today.
We almost sang it today. Well, I know it's just a style thing, but I just don't like it. Anyway, "Bind Us Together." And one of the lines in it was, "Bind us together with cords that cannot be broken." And I didn't like it because of the style of the song, but I also didn't like it because as I sang it, I was very aware there were lots of people around me I didn't particularly want to be bound together with. Particularly not with these unbreakable cords, you know. I wanted a bit of room, thank you very much. I wanted to be able to untie these cords. But no one told me that actually the song had got it wrong. The reality is far more daunting. I was already tied together to people with unbreakable cords. I didn't have to ask God to do it. He'd done it. We are united in Christ. We are family. There's no choice about it. The only question is, what sort of family member will we be? Not, do you want to join the family? That's the only choice. And this principle, this truth, is what lies behind, really, I think, all of the New Testament teaching, and particularly all the letters, about how the church should live. I'm going to put it like this. Who we are, that is our identity. People bound together in Christ, a new family. Who we are has a direct influence on how we live. Our identity influences our life together. And you see that time and again as you read these New Testament letters. And that's that idea of family we want to keep very central in all that we do together. Something we want to value together. Now, I want you to turn to your neighbour for a second. Or just sit and think, whichever you'd like to do. We haven't got very long, so we've only got about a minute, so talk quickly. What immediate things can you think of in terms of our life together that should flow out of being family? What should we do? What sort of things should we be doing? What sort of things shouldn't we be doing? What things should we be aware of? Maybe try and think of one thing we should do, one thing we shouldn't do, okay? You've got about a minute, or maybe even less. Talk to your neighbour. Go. Okay, there's your time. Told you never long. Just give me a few thoughts. A few things we should be trying to do. Just call some things out. Sorry, be honest with each other. Yep, good.
Spend time with each other.
Family spend time together. Be interested in each other. Even if actually I'm not immediately. Yeah. But seriously. Yeah. Sorry? Feed each other. So this is what lies behind things like the show hospitality to each other type commands that there are in the New Testament, because you're family. Yeah. What else? Meet each other's needs. Just globally. I mean, if you've got, you know, your brother or sister or your mum or your dad is in need, you try and do what you can to help. Yeah. What else? An atmosphere of trust. We want to be able to trust each other in the family. Don't want to be suspicious and distant from each other.
Encourage
one another. Yeah, we're concerned for each other. We want to keep each other going, spur each other on in the Christian life. Pray together. Yeah. Sorry, Tim, did you? You both said pray together. Did you coordinate that? Do you know each other well? What sort of things should we avoid doing? What's ruled out by this sort of principle? Excluding people. Yeah. Being judgmental of people. Yeah. Gossip, definitely.
Bearing grudges.
Holding grudges. Yeah.
Not letting your needs be known.
Yeah, trying to live a kind of almost an independent life in the family and not letting people help you. Actually, that can be a very disruptive and bad thing for family life. Anything else?
Superficiality.
So we can turn some of the positives around. You know, there ought to be trust and openness, not superficiality or distance. We could go on and on, couldn't we? I mean, we could actually spend ages filling this out. And in many ways, what we'd be doing is we'd be dipping into different bits of New Testament letters, looking at things like, care for one another. Carry one another's burdens, encourage one another, spur one another on, pray for one another, be devoted to one another, and so on. Now, let me just see where I've got to here. We are family. So family life, that's what we're thinking about. We could go on listing it. We haven't got that long, so I'm just going to sum it up in one word. It's a pretty obvious word, really, and that is love. So Romans 12, for example, says, be devoted to one another in family love. It's brotherly love, but I mean, it's to do with the family network. We are to be devoted to each other. And you think, if you have that love, out of that will come the care and the concern and the compassion and the meeting each other's needs and the looking to each other, being concerned for each other, welcoming people, even if they're very different to you and so on. So I just want us to finish by thinking about love in the church a little bit. You remember Jesus, of course, said, a new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. I think he's talking about this, family love. You know, people mark themselves as Christians in different ways sometimes. You know, some people wear a cross around their neck, or they put a fish on the back of their car, or whatever. Some people in years, you know, centuries gone by, people have had special haircuts or clothes or whatever, to say, I'm a Christian, here's the mark of being a Christian. Well, Jesus tells us what the mark of being a Christian is. Love. People should be able to see that love and realize you're a Christian. I think he's thinking specifically of love within the church, although we're to show love outside the church as well. And so, let's just think about this for a second. I came across this book a little while ago called Liquid Love. I was struck by the cover, actually. It's a heart drawn in the sand on the beach. And along with the title, Liquid Love, I thought, well, that's pretty much conveys a sense of love that is rather temporary. You know, an hour later, the tide comes in and that heart is washed away. And this book is all about love today. And it says we want relationships. We want the togetherness and the companionship that they bring. We want to express love and receive love. But we don't want commitment. We don't want to end up with expectations of my love beyond what I'd like to give in any one situation. I certainly don't want to end up trapped. That's the sort of tension we feel. We want people close enough to have a sense of community and togetherness, but we want to keep our distance so that people don't engulf us. And so this guy coined the phrase liquid love. We want our love to be able to flow wherever it likes, not be pinned down or set in place. So you read the average agony aunt column and you find comments about being careful not to overcommit in relationships, or how to handle a friend who's becoming too demanding. How to ease yourself out. In other words, how to keep your love liquid. I come back to this verse from Jesus. He tells us what sort of love he is thinking about. You see the key phrase in there. As I have loved you, you should love one another. So don't talk to your neighbour, just talk to me. How does this love compare to that liquid love? How would you weigh the two up? What obvious, there are a couple of obvious differences you'd see. You go the extra mile. Well put, Dave. What? Sorry? It's permanent because Jesus doesn't stop loving us. It's painful in cases. This cost Jesus a lot. It's not based on what the other person, not based on what they can give you. Excellent. Jesus didn't die for us and love us because of what he'd get back from us. Let me sum it up with two phrases. I'll call it no matter what love. That is, it doesn't matter what your relationship is with this person, how much you like them or know them. It's not to vary on what they can give you or have done for you. It's not to vary what your future is to be with that person. They might not be around for very long. You're still to love them. And that love is even to be there when that person has ignored you, offended you, hurt you. No matter what love, because that's the sort of love Jesus showed. And it's even when it hurts love. It's not to have limits of quantity or quality. There are to be no boundaries to it. It cost Jesus his life. He asks that we love the same way. Now, I'm not saying love in the church is all going to be kind of doom and gloom and really horrible and hard. I'm just saying it will cost us sometimes. And our tendency will be to pull back, to want to say no, thank you. And actually, Jesus would say, no, you are family, and you show family love, like I loved you. That's what he wants to see in the church. So, last moment, just turn to your neighbour. Think of examples of this sort of love that maybe you've seen in church life, maybe that you haven't seen but have loved to have seen. Maybe things you can think of that we should do here or could think of doing here for each other. Just very quickly, turn to your neighbour, 30 seconds, some ideas. Okay, what have you got? We'll just finish off here, but just a few ideas. What sort of things? It could be tiny things, could be big, huge things.
Doug? A forgiving love.
A forgiving love, so we're actually going to have to forgive people and not hold things against them. So someone may have been rude to you this morning, you know? And, you know, will you invite them home to lunch next week? Or whatever. That's the sort of level it gets to, isn't it? Or will I sort of ignore that person? Or am I going to embrace them? Yeah. Perhaps literally, I don't know, but just metaphorically. Yeah. Forgiving. Brilliant. What else? Yeah. Yeah. No. Absolutely. There are some people in there who are looking after what sound like some slightly fractious babies. And they're doing it kind of out of love for you guys. But like next week, when we've kind of evaluated how we've gone today, we might be standing at the front and saying, we need some more people for creche. You know. we need creche at Alwood and Caroline's house. But see, the question is, when I hear there's a need for that, there's a question of gifting and everything else, but even when I don't particularly want to, is my response, of course I'll do that. Because this is to be a place where I love, even if it costs me. Yeah, what else?
Someone lets a car and ours was written off.
Yeah, someone lends your car. In fact, our car was in the garage for, I don't know, almost 2 weeks at one stage. Someone lends us a car, very kind, insured it for us, refused to let us pay them for the insurance. You know, very kind, very loving. And it was a Mercedes. I thought I'd missed that bit out. We could go on and on, but you get the idea. Actually, talking of cars, let me tell you, finish the story. We're in the States. I worked in the States briefly some years ago. And there was a guy at the church there who had met for an afternoon once. And then I saw him on our last Sunday there. So I really didn't know this guy very well. Spent an afternoon with him. 2 months earlier, and we were about to go off on a big tour, you know, like a 2,000-mile tour around part of the States, and he asked us what we were doing for a car, and we said we were hiring one, and he said, no, you must take one of ours, and I said, no, seriously, we're going to put a load of miles on this, honestly, and I never forget what he says. He looked me straight in the eye, and he said, but Graham, we're family. We should share things in the family. So I said, thank you very much. That's very kind. It was quite a nice car as well, actually. Our first sort of vision for what we want to be and the thing we want to value among us is that we are a place that is family, and so a place where there is love among us. So remember, Martin Luther said, I have a dream. But actually, according to Paul in Ephesians, according to God in the whole Bible, it's no dream. It should be a reality. And you should find it in the church. And we want to try and embody that among us here.